Now, this evening we're going to read from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, and chapter number 16. I actually debated. I debated with myself through the day. We were out visiting some houses today, and I was having a little debate with myself while we were out in the sunshine. I wondered if I wouldn't tell the people tonight where I was going to read, if I should ask them to guess. But then if you haven't been coming all through the week, that wouldn't be fair. If I had told you at the beginning of the meeting tonight that every single little thing that we preached about in the last week really had a little P as part of its title. We began last week, you remember, speaking about the pillar death, the ugly, obstructive thing that sits on the picture of the chart behind us. Not natural. It's unnatural. God intended his creation to live forever. But death came because of rebellion and because of sin. We preached not only on pillar death, we preached on the pointing finger. John Baptist came and said, "Behold, look to him, Jesus Christ, the one who's come to take away the sin of the world." We talked about the two paths. We talked about the portal, the picture of the open door. And we talked about different things right through on the first part of the chart, all somehow or other connected with the little letter P. And so I suppose that some of you will know tonight that when we go to Acts chapter 16, the P's just come along by themselves. There's a whole pod of them. We're going to preach about a prison officer. We're going to preach about a prison officer who had some prisoners. We're going to preach about a prison officer in a place called Philippi. And we're certainly going to preach about the power of God, not only in nature, but in salvation. So there's plenty of P's in the message tonight. Let's read in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 22. Verse 20, maybe the middle of verse 20 for the connection. "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed," well, we might expect that, "and sang praises unto God." How unexpected. Broken, bleeding, battered, bruised, bound, sleepless, pained, stiff and sore and bleeding, yes. Well, you know, if you're not sleeping, you should be able to praise God. So they did. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for lights and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" We know that God loves to bless the public reading of his precious word. I want to say a little word tonight, first of all, about the witness of the prisoners. You know, the background of the story is quite simple, because Paul and Silas had been preaching in Philippi. Paul had received a vision. There's a very interesting Old Testament background that's kind of moving around in the back of this story. I don't really want to focus on that tonight. But Paul had received a vision. At the end of the previous chapter, Paul had been before the Lord. He had been debating with himself. He had been looking at the map, east and west. And he had been considering which direction should he go in the gospel. And the heart of the dear apostle was pulled in so many different directions at once. And he did not want to force where he should go, because he knew that the right place to go would be a place that God would open a door for the gospel. You see, something that I learned in my experience in preaching the gospel over a number of years before I left employment and then when I did to preach the gospel of the grace of God full time, that I understood this, that sometimes God will take us somewhere that we don't know about. And so he has to use different means and ways to reveal to us. Open a new door. Introduce a new path. Bring in a new contact. And so the Spirit of God spoke to Paul in a vision. And he saw a man from Macedonia. That is a man from Europe. A man from the West. And he's holding out his hands to Paul and he's saying, come and help us. And Paul said, this is of God. He's going to turn away for a time from Asia where he's preaching the gospel, his home country and home background. And he's going to cross over and bring the gospel into Europe. Isn't that amazing? And he's going to come to a place called Philippi. He'd never been there before. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have any contacts. And when he arrived, he found, not to his surprise, mind you, he found there were people there that God already had prepared to listen to the gospel. That used to surprise me, and now we just have learned to look for it. When God takes you to a new place with the gospel, you really just expect that the Spirit of God will guide your footsteps and guide your feet, that you'll find a person who wants to hear the gospel and wants to talk about it. Isn't that nice? I was preaching just for a very short time in the month of July away up in Terrace in the northern part of BC. It was my first time there. I was invited by an African, an Irishman invited by an African to preach in Terrace. Isn't that interesting? And on the Saturday in Terrace, they close one of the streets and they set up a craft market. They have a bylaw that lets them put the traffic out and they set up a craft market. And I went to the craft market on Saturday to talk to the people. I talked about maple syrup and I talked about all kinds of other things. And you know what? I talked a little bit about the gospel. And I came to a lovely little stand that had wooden things on it made from fretwork and cut out different shapes. Some of the provinces of Canada and some little names and some texts from the Bible and some poems. And there was a little poem about footsteps. It was sitting there. And then right beside that there was Psalm 23, all fret cut in wood. And I said to the lady who was running the stall, I said, is there a reason why you've got both those things beside each other? And she smiled. She said, oh yes, I think there is. I said, tell me, do you know the Savior of the footsteps? And do you know the Shepherd of the Psalm? And a smile came over her face. I didn't even know her name and she didn't know mine. She said, oh, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? I said, yes, I am. She said, so am I. Isn't that lovely? It's wonderful to go to a new place and find people that are like-minded in the things of God. And Paul and Silas came to Philippi and they went to the riverside and they found some ladies and they preached the gospel and they found out straight away that God had already in advance, because he does, opening hearts up and opening ears and opening minds, that people are thirsting for the gospel of the grace of God and they want someone to come and preach it. It wasn't very long until there was a lot of opposition, because you know, when the Spirit of God works, the devil always works as well. We don't like that, but it's a fact. When God is working, the devil gets stirred up and he gets busy and you see the opposition. It wasn't long before there was demonic activity. I'm not speaking about that tonight. It wasn't long before there was direct opposition and eventually Paul and Silas got arrested for preaching the gospel. You say, well, that doesn't happen, praise God, in Canada, because we're Bible-believing and God-fearing just like other countries in the West. It will soon come. And Paul and Silas got arrested. They got taken before the magistrates. A mob gathered in the street. They took off their clothes and they beat them. And then they got taken along to be put, I suppose, as remand prisoners. It doesn't actually tell us. Quite an unruly activity, isn't it? Beaten in the street without a proper charge. No court hearing, no attending court. And then they're taken along to the prison. And of course the prison officer, the man in charge, would have been a Roman. He might not have been a very sophisticated Roman. But his allegiance would have been to Rome. A hard man. Not an easy man to deal with. Not an easy man to talk to, not a man with an easy job, and probably the right kind of man picked to do that kind of job. He couldn't have cared less about the physical state of the prisoners. And I suppose he couldn't have cared less about the message of the gospel that they had been preaching. He was going to do his job and do it right, and a little bit more on top. He was going to treat them as high security prisoners. He put them into the innermost part of the prison, the very centre, the place where the highest security cells were. And he bound them in chains and put their feet fast in stocks. And even though it doesn't tell us, I suppose that while he was doing that, Paul, just like his Saviour, just like the one he followed, when they were nailing my Saviour to the cross, he was saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they were doing." And when they were screwing Paul's feet and hands into the stocks, you know what? I'd be fully convinced he was preaching the gospel to the jailer. The jailer went to bed, blew out all the lights, took his wife and family, probably in a prison house, likely in part of the prison, and he went to bed, and he went to sleep. And maybe he was the only person in the whole prison that didn't hear the prisoners singing. It must have been an amazing man. Mind you, there were some bad men in there. There must have been. There were some men in there, they absolutely fully deserved the reason why they were in prison and the sentence that had been given, and probably some of them on death row. And at 12 o'clock at night in a maximum security prison, to hear men singing praises and preaching the gospel and praising God, it must have been an unusual thing. It tells us that. Through the stone walls and the locked up metal doors, you know what? It said the prisoners heard them. And maybe the only man that didn't hear was the jailer. He was sound asleep. He'd done a good job. He would get his bonus if there was one to be given. He was going to sleep all night and get up and come back on duty in the morning. You know what? God had his eye on him. Not only the witness of the prisoners. I want to look a little bit just for a second at the man being wakened by the earthquake. It was amazing, wasn't it? I made a little note in my jotter this morning when I was writing and thinking about these things. I wrote down, wakened by an earthquake, and then do you know what I wrote beside it? I said, nothing less would have done. You see, he'd listened to the preaching, I do believe, and he hadn't been moved. He probably had not heard the singing because he was careless and had gone to sleep. But God cared about him even though he didn't care about God. God was interested in his soul, even though he had no interest in his own. God understood how close the man was to eternity, and he was far closer than he realized. And the Spirit of God, who is truly sovereign, was going to do whatever it was that was necessary to waken the man up to the need of his soul. It really is a point that we can't overstress in the gospel. And yet we have to be very careful what we say. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he preached, he talked about losing your hand and losing your foot, but being saved. I broke a finger recently, most of you know that. I'll tell you this, I wouldn't wish the inconvenience of a little tiny broken bone on anybody. But a broken toe or a broken finger or whatever was necessary would be beneficial. If God arrested you, that you might listen to the gospel and realize that you're in danger of losing your soul and being saved. The Spirit of God had no difficulty whatsoever in turning this guy out of bed. Mind you, his wakening was rude. It wasn't his alarm clock that wakened him. It wasn't the clock in his head that wakened him at 5:30 in the morning or whatever time it might have been when he was scrabbling on the floor for his sword. Realizing what had happened and what it was that had wakened him, and the doors of his house open, and his windows open, and probably the furniture, the joints all loosened, and the man on the floor scrabbling around in the darkness, and coming to a realization of what had taken place, and realizing all the prison doors are wide open. And all his maximum security prisoners, they're all up and gone, for so they should have been. And humanly speaking, so they would have been. I'm Irish, you know. Well, partly Irish. I lived through a very, very sad and terrible period in the history of my little country, a civil war. And I'll tell you this, there was days when men got any kind of chance, there was dozens of them broke out of jail at once, and some of them never got recaptured. And some of them got a free pardon from the government without ever going back to court. And it's a little tiny miracle of its own, you know, that not one single one of these prisoners escaped. You see, God turned the jailer out of bed to speak to him. And I believe the power of God restrained all the prisoners to speak to them. It's the same power in two different ways, isn't it? The power of God put the man on his face on the floor. But the power of God kept all the maximum security prisoners safe in prison, even though their bonds were loosened and the doors were open. The witness of the prisoners. The waking by the earthquake. I wrote down something more in my meditation. He came within an inch of death. Mind you, this man had probably lived close to death. He maybe always hadn't been a prison officer. Maybe he'd been semi-retired. Maybe he'd been injured. Possibly, more than likely, he'd been a soldier and seen conflict. His sword wasn't a decoration, he knew what it was for. He understood the physiology of the human body, just as soldiers do. For a different reason, a different kind of way. Not as the doctor knows to understand how to keep you well. The military people understand so that they know how and where to take your life. And here's a man, he fully understood that the handle of his sword in the ground and the point of his sword in his chest, and all he had to do was nothing more than lean forward, and you know what, his life would be gone. He didn't want the humiliation of being tried for losing life prisoners and condemned prisoners and maybe losing his life in the morning. Let me take my own life. Let me end it here and now and not see and feel the disgrace. Listen, man, what about your wife? Don't you understand that suicide is selfish? Don't you understand that suicide will put you in an early grave? Don't you understand, dear man, you're not ready to meet God, and so don't take a deliberate step by your own hand across the line over the other side. It's one of Satan's greatest deceptions in the world in which we live. Even pop music used to sing lies about it. Suicide being painless and bringing changes that people look to. I'll tell you, I come from a land that has some of the highest teenage suicide rate in the whole of the civilized world. And here's a man came within 2 inches. You see, I mean that literally, not figuratively. If he was leaning there with the point of his sword at the bottom of his breastbone, I'll tell you this, less than 2 inches would take him into eternity. There's people in this town today. Let me put it in the positive. They've come within 2 inches of terrible disaster, and God has preserved them. And you, when you're walking on the sidewalk and the semis are going past, I'll tell you this, only a handful of inches would see you in trouble. When you make a mistake to go and cross the road and stumble and you don't look in every direction at once, we've all been there, haven't we? And we've all said, there but for the grace of God, I would have been a statistic in the emergency room. And those of us that are wise and those of us that are older and those of us that care about our soul, sometimes we actually bow our head and say, thank God, it was my own fault. No point in being angry at the other person. Sometimes you've got to say, it was my fault, my mistake, God preserved. There could have been a great disaster. I heard a story just this afternoon about a man on the highway across in the next state, driving a great semi in the middle of the night and probably wearied and fatigued and just taking the angle of the bend just a little bit too wide. And oncoming people in a minibus, and they swerved right off the highway onto the gravel at the side, and even though the trailer of the semi scored the whole way down the side of the van, not one person was injured, just scrapes on the vehicle. Mind you, if those two vehicles and that kind of mass had come together at 150 kilometres of closing speed, I'll tell you this, one grave wouldn't have buried all the people that would have died. And here's a man, and God knew. And God allowed him to come within 2 inches of eternity. And then God said, stop. That's lovely, isn't it? Within an inch of death, but I'll tell you this, in a second, the whole thing was worthwhile, for the man became greatly worried about his soul. What a change. I wonder what the other prisoners thought. They likely cursed him up and down day and night. And they likely were surprised that here was two prisoners in there and they weren't cursing, they were praising. How did Paul know? I don't think Paul could see him. God could see him. God had his eye on him. And I'll tell you this, dear soul, if nobody else, there were two prisoners in the prison they were praying for. The reason that some of you are here tonight and God is preserving you and you've come to no harm, you haven't even lost a fingernail, I'll tell you why. It's not because of your cleverness. And it's not because of your carefulness. It's because of the care that other people have for your soul. For there's people in this room tonight and they're prayed for night and day, every day. There's older Christians in this room tonight, and sometimes when they're not sleeping, you know what they're doing? They're praying for you. A little offering, an ascending offering of prayer that goes up continually round the world, hour by hour and day by day. And I believe there are blessed and privileged people not only in this place, but likely in every corner of the world, some that we don't know about, but they're known to others. And you know what? There are names that are most familiar before the throne of God. Part of the reason that God was gracious to this man was, I believe with all my heart, that two prisoners who couldn't sleep because of their wounds and pain, one of the people they were praying for most was the man that put them in prison. That makes sense, doesn't it? And the Spirit of God reveals to the heart of Paul, the prisoner, this man is just about to commit suicide. He's just on the other side of the corridor. He's just around the corner. He's there in the darkness, but God's eye can see him in the darkness. And there isn't any light. And there's no one else to see. And he's probably not in the room with his wife and children. He's just about to take his life and usher himself into eternity. And Paul says, man, don't do it. Humanly speaking, it's not necessary. Because nobody's escaped. We're all here. How did Paul know that? Because the Spirit of God told him. And the man suddenly realized. It's little wonder that he got a concern about his soul. And I'll tell you this, dear person in the room tonight. We cannot create a concern about your soul and your heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. This man realized that God was watching him. This man realized that God's eye was upon him. This man understood that God cared about him. And this man understood by the grace of God and a miracle of grace that there were two men that he knew could tell him the gospel. That's lovely, isn't it? He didn't have to go outside the very building he was in to hear the message of the gospel at midnight. He called for lights. It's a single word in the King James, but it's plural. He got the whole place lit up. He wasn't going to make a secret of his concern. He couldn't have cared less a moment before if they'd found him dead. And now he cared even less that all the prisoners knew he was concerned about his soul. There are some people in this room tonight. And if I called them up here to give testimony, you know what they would say? They would say there came a time in their experience when they didn't care if they made a spectacle of themselves, they were going to cry out to God for mercy. Mind you, this happened. My grandfather lived through revival times and I heard him telling about it. That men on the high street and men outside the town hall and men in public places and men in the town square on their knees with their hands up in the air in front of other people crying out to God for mercy, for they thought they were just about to fall into hell. You don't have to do that, and we don't really want you to do it. But we'd love sinners in the room tonight to cry out in their heart to God. And the gospel message was right there to be poured into his ears. It's one of the shortest sermons in the whole of the New Testament, isn't it, beloved? Sirs! Oh, I'll tell you. What kind of a word was that to say? I wonder what he called them when he was locking them up just a few hours before. Sirs! Condemned prisoners, beaten prisoners, bleeding prisoners, maximum security prisoners. The man comes in and he says, sirs, please tell me. Now, I've read some books on this chapter. And they say what the man was really asking was, how do I avoid getting into difficulty with the authorities in the morning? I'll tell you this, I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that was the kind of salvation the man was looking for, because first of all, that wasn't necessary because the prisoners were saved. The man would have got a commendation for keeping all the prisoners safe in the earthquake, even though the authorities wouldn't have understood how. The man was in concern about his soul. And that's absolutely evident in what comes afterwards. And Paul said, for Paul knew his man, and Paul knew his God, and Paul knew the circumstances. Paul knew, this is no time for a sermon. Paul took the man at his word, and the man took God at his word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And he was, right there. You say, how much did he know of the gospel? Probably very little more. But he understood his need, he understood his danger, and he knew that Jesus Christ that Paul had preached about could be his Savior and could take his place and meet his guilt, and all he had to do was believe. And he did. And there was evidence afterwards, for he brought them into his house. He put on some more lights. And you know, he set his family down and he preached the gospel to his whole family. And I believe before the morning, by the grace of God, every single person in his family trusted Christ. And after he had bathed and washed the two bleeding prisoners, you know what? Every single person in his home got baptized, the same night as which they got saved. I trust the simplicity of this message. What a lovely illustration. You say, I'm not that kind of person, I'm not that kind of man, I don't do that kind of work, and I don't do that kind of heart. Dear soul, this evening, let me speak kindly. Any one of us in this room could be within an inch of eternity. And the Spirit of God is speaking to someone in this place tonight, and he knows how close you are to coming under God's judgment. And the word of God to you tonight is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.